For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sean Nolan, and I serve as the pastor here. And if you're new or visiting today, we're really glad that you could join us. And just to say from the start, for those of you who are wondering, why are we here? Well, we're here for one reason, which is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. So I hope we can do that here this morning together. Let me start by praying for us, okay? Father, we thank you that we can gather here this morning. We thank you that today we can remember, we can reflect on the truth, the reality that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is not there because he has risen from the dead. And that makes all the difference in the world. That changes how we view human history, how we view our future as sinners. That Jesus would die for our sins, that he would rise again 3 days later, giving us a future and a hope. So would you help us to experience that again anew this morning? And as we do every Sunday, we would like to pray for other churches. On a day like today in our calendar, our church calendar, we acknowledge, we recognize that we are just one church among many that are gathering locally to celebrate, to rejoice and sing to Jesus, the one who sought us, the one who bought us with his blood. We pray specifically today for those in countries where it's not safe to worship, the persecuted, the underground church who is gathering today maybe with a sense of fear, as we just saw in our scripture, because of the reality that it might not be safe for them to worship. So would you draw near to them? Would you give them much joy in the midst of the challenges and struggles that they would face, Lord, and remind us of our bond with them, that we were bought by the same blood, and that we would be compassionate and prayerful for our brothers and sisters in other locations where it's not safe to worship. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're looking at the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the first 10 verses of Matthew 28. And I'd like us to sort of enter into this text and see maybe if the Lord would be so kind to even experience what it was like for those disciples to come and to experience, to see that empty tomb. And there are three things that I want us to take out from this text today. And like the word experience, they all begin with the letter E. So I want us to first see their expectation, maybe see our expectation as well. I want to talk about expectations a little bit. And then their emotions as well as our emotions. So expectations, emotions. And then lastly, to talk about eternity. So just a little thing, not very weighty at all. Okay, so we'll look at these three things here today. To start, this idea of expectation. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Our text picks up with this event of the two Marys to go to the tomb. Going to the tomb, they see, they think they're going to see Jesus there. If we enter into these events, please understand what their expectation was. Their expectation was to see a dead Jesus. They had witnessed his death. He was placed in a tomb. Some of the other gospel accounts would tell us that they had spices with them to anoint his body. It's the first day of the week after the Jewish Sabbath. And this angel that greets them, he's aware of their expectation. Verse 5 tells us the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." But they're about to have their world changed because he's no longer dead, but he is alive. They tell him in verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay," just as he had said. Now, if we're entering into this story, Jesus did most of his ministry in Galilee. He's going to go ahead of them in a moment. In our text, it tells us to go ahead of them to Galilee. And these disciples, most were with him for 3 whole years. Now, Galilee was the area of the Gentiles. If you're not up on your first century Middle Eastern history, Galilee is where the Gentiles were. And Jesus did a good portion of his ministry there to say he was bringing those on the outside in, just to get that in our mind, which defied expectations, just to know. The Jewish people thought, this man will come, he will deliver the nation state of Israel, but he does a lot of work amongst those who were far from God, were in the land of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish areas there. For entering into that. These disciples were with him there for 3 whole years, watching him teach, perform miracles, heal people, do these signs, scripture tells us. And on many occasions, he tells them, I will be killed. I'll suffer and I'll die, but I will soon after rise from the dead. For example, in Matthew 16, we read this. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, to be killed and be raised the third day. That's Matthew 16, 21. He repeats it again in the next chapter, Matthew 17, 9, and then in 17:23. And then last week, for those of you who are with us, we saw him remind them that in Matthew 20 as well, verse 19. And yet, their expectations were not, they didn't hear what he was saying, that he was going to be crucified, that he would die, but that he would also raise from the dead as well. But isn't that just like us as humans? Isn't that just like our human nature to hear something said to us and then somehow just not receive it or to skip past that part because maybe it didn't make sense and so we move on, focus on something that makes more sense? Can anyone relate to this? Someone tells you something of an incredible significance, in this case it's God, and then we just don't register it. Can you relate? Now, I would say in this case, in the case of the gospel, the good news, it would seem, perhaps, it seems too good to be true, right? It defies expectations because it had never been observed before, a man getting up from the dead. Jesus had raised some people, right? But his resurrection is a little bit more important, even that, because he doesn't die again, right? I'll go off script for a moment. This could be dangerous. But let's see how it goes. When we think of the good news, I think even today, when we think of expectations, when I say it's better than we actually expect it to be, I think sometimes if you've known Jesus, walked with him for any amount of time, you can think like you get wrapped up in your head about is the good news actually good news? Did I really believe it? Right? You didn't get to join them here and actually see the risen Jesus, so you have to go on faith by the words that have been handed down to us through the apostles in the Bible. And the more distance that is between you and experiences you have with God, you start to doubt, question, right? You think, could God really be that good? Or, on the other hand, you could have an issue where you struggle with sin or you fall back into a sin that you thought you'd put to bed long ago and you think, I'm not a Christian. Maybe the good news isn't really that good. Maybe God couldn't really forgive me because you don't have some physical thing you can latch onto, right? If you think back to the Old Testament, they had this sacrifice system, right? So if we think less of our sin, it also makes us think less of God's grace. Can't wait till later today. We're going to sing, our sins there are many, but his mercy is more. In the Old Testament, there was a certain weight that came with sin because you would have this reminder. They would slaughter a physical animal in front of you, right? You would see this. You would see the cost of sin was the death of an animal, and then you would be reminded, God is, he's paid for my sins. But the New Testament tells us that the sacrifices of animals, the blood of goats and bulls, would never be enough to atone for our sins. So instead, Jesus is what we celebrated on Friday, Good Friday, that's why we call it good, that Jesus would pay the ultimate price for our sin, and then he would rise from the dead. And the good news is, despite whatever sin you may find yourself in, despite how low you think you've sunk, Jesus' grace is greater still than that. That's really good news. It can seem too good to be true, right? Mm-hmm. You notice this sometimes, right? Somebody becomes a Christian, and the first thing we want to do as Christians is give them more law, right? They experience grace, and we say, well, now you got to clean up your act, right? The New Testament says the Holy Spirit will form Christ in you. It's like we don't believe that God will carry along the work that he's begun in us, right? That he won't carry it to completion. That's how good the good news is, that we don't have to micromanage other people's sin. Ours is actually probably a bigger threat to us than our neighbors, but we get uncomfortable with the really goodness of the good news. Isn't that just how we are as humans? On the one hand, you could point to, in this story, right, their disbelief. You could get critical of them in the story or other people and say, well, just have more faith. You don't have enough faith. And we get critical of that. That could happen on the one hand. But on the other hand, you could point the finger back on the cruel and sinful world in which we all navigate, right? We could point the finger outside and say, maybe we have expectations of negative things happening because that's all we tend to experience in the world, perhaps. Like, how many of us have gotten used to disappointment in broken promises? As a thought experiment, if tomorrow you go back to work, for those of us here who work, or to school, if that's the season of life you find yourself in, and you hear this call, you get an email, or if you're in school, maybe it's on the announcement. So they still do that, like loudspeakers, Charlie Brown. I haven't been to school in some time. But you get an email or something that says report to your boss's office or the principal's office. Where does your mind immediately go? Does it go to, I'm probably getting a promotion, or does it go to, I'm being cut, right? We always go negative. I tend to think, right? None of us hears that call or gets that email without our heart starting to beat a little faster. This could be the day. I hope I get a good severance package, right? There's a certain type of mindset in living in a fallen world where we become very self-protective. We say, well, if you don't get your hopes up, well, you can't be disappointed. Have you ever thought that before, right? I'll just set the bar really low because then when I get the news, it won't disappoint me. If you don't get your hopes up, you can't be disappointed. You've likely experienced this. I know I have, and it's the result of living in a world that is not how it's supposed to be. But Jesus came to turn our expectations on their head to give us good news. Can I ask you, if you follow Jesus, can you recall a time or times in your life where you expected one thing, maybe something negative, something bad in particular, but God was kind in his mercy and his goodness. He yanked that bad thing away and gave you something good instead. I hope you, if you can remember a time like that, you write it down somewhere to return to it during these times when you think, is God really good? Someone once said, God doesn't give us everything that we ask for, but he does give us what we would ask for if we knew everything that he knew. I'll say that one more time because it's wordy, right? That he doesn't give us what we ask for all of the time, but he does give us what we would ask for if we knew everything that he knew, right? I've become wary as a pastor of quoting Romans 8:28 a lot, right? Like that's the, you know that verse, right? That God works all things for good for those who believe in him. He works for his glory, for our good. And that's absolutely true theologically, right? But I just want to always be very careful about using that as a band-aid, right? Like, oh, you're hemorrhaging. Maybe this will fix the problem, right? If you've lived in the fallen world, you experience that. We want to be very careful as Christians not to just, easy believism people who are in the midst of real suffering, because that's the other part of the good news, is that before Jesus died, before he rose, he did actually enter into human suffering. He didn't leave us alone in that and just pat us on the back and quote Romans 8:28 and run away, you know. For our folks in this story, in the back of their minds, very likely they could have been thinking exactly what two disciples in Luke's gospel after the resurrection of Jesus, they thought this. They say it to him. They didn't know it was him yet, but they say on the road to Emmaus, we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. They say that about Jesus. These disciples, these ladies, these two Marys in our story, they're not there yet to where they know this resurrection story. They're experiencing it in real time. In their mind, when they're arriving at the tomb, right? They're thinking, he's dead now. We thought he might be the one to redeem Israel, but he's dead now. So maybe that means no redemption. The Sabbath is over. We might as well go back to work, attend to the dead body, and go back to whatever it was we used to do. That's what they thought in the beginning of Matthew 28. But as the events unfold, that Jesus turns their expectations on their head. An angel interrupts those plans with good news, and their expectations are overturned. And this results in not less than two emotions. The second point here are emotions. There could be more. I don't know. You know, there's two that the scriptures tell us. You've experienced mixed emotions before, right? Verse 8 tells us, so departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Two competing emotions, fear and great joy. If perhaps you think, well, how can you experience those two emotions at the same time? That seems impossible. I assure you, it's not. And here's how I know. In middle school, me, personally, I had a great childhood experience of being like the one generation removed from like redneck families. So we lived not in the woods, but we would still set up tents in the backyard for my friends and I to stay in. So you see, but lived like in a neighborhood more situation. So, sorry, Dad, I know you're here. You're hearing this in live time. But what my friends and I would do is sleep in the tent in the backyard. And then, you know, when you're in middle school, I don't know why this is the thing you want to do, but we would sneak out. We wouldn't do anything. But there was a curfew, right? So we're breaking the law. We weren't, like, vandalizing things, stuff like that. We're just walking around the neighborhood. And I can tell you, if you've not experienced this yourself, that there were two emotions constantly running parallel. Fear and great joy. Those were the two emotions. Constantly sneaking around the neighborhood because, you know, you're breaking the law. And you're a pastor here, you know. And you think as you're doing this, you know, just some red and blue flashing lights will end all of this. And then the joy will cease and the fear will still exist. Now, to be sure, somebody raising from the dead, also breaking the law, not the laws of man, of Caesar, but the laws of nature, that he, this is why he is God, right? He's breaking these laws because he's the author of those laws, and I don't program computers, but I understand those that do can break the laws that they write into the computer code. Does that make sense? Is that a weird analogy to put back on God? All analogies eventually fall short when you're talking about God, but that's an attempt there. To be sure, when someone raises from the dead, he's breaking the law of nature that says when your heart stops, when your brain shuts off, you don't move anymore. Now, remember, the soldiers that killed Jesus, they were professionals. They weren't chumps. They knew how to kill people, and they pierced his side. So I'm sorry to those who have heard from elsewhere that maybe Jesus didn't die, he just fainted, but he did actually die and then rise from the dead. That is the Christian faith. It actually tells if there is no resurrection, then, well, go home and don't come back, okay? Next Sunday, don't come back here if there's no resurrection. Don't be a Christian who doesn't believe in the resurrection. It's useless, is what Scripture actually tells you. And you can use that when you talk to people who want to question Christianity or have questions about Christianity, is to say, well, without the resurrection, that's actually the centerpiece of the whole faith. None of the other stuff makes sense. Morality is actually shared by most religions. Most of the morals, it turns out, are pretty common amongst all people. What makes Christianity unique is not how we live in terms of right and wrong, but that there was somebody who paid for our wrongs and then rose from the dead. So now Jesus, he's defeated death. And these two ladies, they're entering into this new reality. They are scared. It's not every day an angel appears. When they do, they usually start with the same thing he said here. Don't be afraid, right? Don't be afraid. They don't usually come looking like normal men. Sometimes they come with, you know, three pairs of wings. Pairs, that means six total, right? Yeah. And the guards themselves were terrified, so shaken that they froze like dead men, it says. They were prepared to defend the tomb from people, just not angels. So in the line of duty, now they're frozen in place. An angel could flick this stone away very, very easily and sit upon it like nothing, not to let Jesus out. Do you understand? He's not moving the stone because Jesus needs to be set free. Jesus is already not in there. He's moving the stone so the ladies can see that Jesus is not in there. He comes in peace to the disciples. He's on God's side, in the side of the resurrected one, and he sends them on a mission to tell others of the good news. And they go with these two emotions, fear and great joy. Again, they are not mutually exclusive. If you're here and you know Jesus, do you remember when you first became a Christian? For me, I might even describe it the same way. Great joy, but also a little bit of fear. In this case, for these folks, these ladies, right, they're learning now. Oh, wow, angels really are real. I've read about them in the Torah, in the Old Testament. They've appeared to the greats, like Moses, like Elijah. And here they're appearing to us, these women, right? Which, by the way, if you're making up a story, you don't have women in the first century be the first witnesses, because that is not it's not credible in court, right? But Jesus came for the least and the lost. I believe in the rights of women, just so you know. You are image bearers of God. But understand, in the first century, you were not viewed that way. So you don't make women the witnesses, unless you're trying to change expectations and turn the world right side up, because it is upside down. you remember when you first became a Christian and you enter in and you're met with these emotions, right? Great joy, I would hope, but also maybe a little bit of fear. And I've heard it said that perhaps the best way to describe becoming a Christian, sometimes people use that kind of language when you become a Christian to say, well, and then the world changed. But the reality is the world didn't change when you became a Christian, just the way you viewed the world changed, right? It's like putting on a pair of glasses. You all of a sudden you can see with new eyes. I remember when I first got glasses, my wife said to me, why do you always wait until the last moment to change lanes and go so fast and hit the brakes? And I said, because they don't write the names of the towns big enough on the signs. And that's when she said, maybe you need glasses. And I did. When you become a Christian, the world doesn't change, but you begin seeing it for the right way for the first time. And a little bit of fear may accompany that in addition to great joy. So can I ask you another question? Can you think of a time that you felt both fear and joy when you ponder the idea that Jesus has defeated death and promised the same for his followers? Does that not give you a sense of both excitement and joy and maybe a little bit of nervous fear as well? Because part of what that means is that you weren't meant to just live a short 70 to 80 years and then die and never be seen again. No, because Jesus' resurrection is the first among many, pointing us to the amazing truth that you will live forever, which is my last point here. Eternity, the last E. Really, this is the heart of the good news of Jesus, his resurrection. Again, it was a tangible sign to us, a sign of two things. The first is that first off, he is worthy of our worship. Notice verse 9 says they came up, they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. When someone claims to be God and then resurrects from the dead, well, maybe his claim is worth pondering. He is worthy of our worship. Jesus deserves your worship. The root word of worship is actually worth, so he's worthy. He's worth your worship. He's worth it. He deserves it because he defeated death. That's one implication of his resurrection. The second one is that we too will be resurrected someday if we place our faith in him. If we were to back up just a couple verses here in Matthew's gospel in chapter 27, we read this incredible piece of news. Holy Saturday is what it is yesterday. We don't know what to do with Holy Saturday a lot. But Matthew 27:50 tells us this. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. That happens some resurrections before Jesus is resurrected. Maybe doesn't fit with some of our theology, which is good, because again, Jesus comes to change our expectations sometimes, right? This is just what happened. And it's interesting that it says the saints had fallen asleep, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, but you see this all the time in Scripture when talking about those who are in Christ. It doesn't usually say they died. It usually says they were asleep, because those who are in Christ don't die, but they will live forever eventually, right? And the word saint, by the way, in some traditions, they'll tell you have to do a lot of miracles to become a saint. But in the Bible, saint just means somebody who knows Jesus, somebody who's surrendered to Jesus as a saint. So if that's you, I'm looking at a room full of saints. So they had fallen asleep. But here you get a down payment of the thing that Jesus has come to do, to usher in those who would die because of the curse, but to raise them to new life. When those who know Christ die, they don't really die. They just sleep for a little bit until they are raised once again. And I mean, man, I don't want to underwhelm us in this amazing package. I mean, Jesus dies on the cross and people are coming out of tombs. Like, this happens, and then we don't talk about it a lot, really. But Jesus was, we sang today, the firstborn, right? But he gives these little sneak peeks of others who will raise from the dead. Because that's our future if we are in Christ. When we gathered on Good Friday 2 days ago, it was to celebrate that Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that we don't have to. He took the curse so that we could receive blessing. He died so that we could live. And you see that with these sleeping saints who are woken from the dead. And now today we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. He's raised. We will be one day too. He's making all things new. I heard someone say this once before, you're not suffering from anything that a good resurrection wouldn't fix. Right? So I don't know what's going on in your life, what kind of trials you're experiencing right now, but you're not suffering from anything that a good resurrection wouldn't fix. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but soon you will be resurrected with Christ. In fact, in our text, it's significant that they're coming on the first day after the Sabbath, when Jesus is making all things new. In the Old Testament, you would end the week with the Sabbath. You would work for 6 days, and then you would rest. Jesus so turns the world around that that Christians, since the beginning of the faith, started worshiping on the first day of the week to state theologically that with Jesus, the resurrection is actually first. You start from a place of resting secure in Jesus because he paid it all for you. You don't have to work to please God, so they would model that in their week, right? We start with a day of rest, and then for 6 days we work after that. We work from our rest in Jesus, not for our rest in Jesus. You know, that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion, right? Is that in other religions, you work to earn God's favor. You work up to the hope, often, of maybe having a possibility of pleasing God and then getting rewarded by him. Whereas in Christianity, it starts with rest. It starts with good news. We worship, we rest, we Sabbath on the first day because Jesus paid it all. And we don't have to worry about whether or not God would accept us. He's already done so in Jesus Christ. The old saying is that every other religion is all about doing, where Christianity is about done. Jesus said it is finished on the cross, and then he rose from the grave. Jesus took care of all of the good works we need to please God. Now all we have to do is to position ourselves underneath this incredible downpour of God's grace that he would pour out upon us. And we shall sing forevermore with him in eternity. No more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. In fact, no more sun with the U, because Revelation tells us Jesus himself will be all the light we need there. That's what eternity looks like. That's where we're heading. If you know him, are you going there? The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that you can. All you have to do is cling to him. He's defeated death. He's worthy of your worship, of your trust. Do you believe that? Let's pray together, and then we will enter into a short time of communion here. All right? Father, we thank you that you would not leave us in our sin, that you would not leave Jesus in death, but that he would take his life up again to give us hope, to help us to know that you wouldn't leave us in our sin, but you would offer us a way out, that Jesus would come to seek and to save that which was lost. We pray that you would continue to do that in our midst, that we would trust you, that we would give our lives to you because you're worth it, Lord, that we would rest in that hope that you won't give us everything we ask for, but that you will give us everything we ask for if we knew what you know. We just praise you. We thank you for the resurrection that we celebrate today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.